Okay, well, for those of you who just came in, we're now in Romans chapter 12, as you know, in verse 16. We've been dealing with this issue of what does this new terminology that we've been introduced to or been confronted with here in verse 16, what does it mean to God Himself? Not what it means to man or dictionary definition per se, but when Paul says, be of the same mind one toward another. But then he says in that middle section, middle sentence, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And then he says, be not wise in your own conceits. It's in that middle section that we've had to pause to get some vocabulary control down before we move on to the details of the passage and deal with that. And it really forms a magnificent encouragement and exhortation to us to get this information and get it working. And in this middle section, one of the things that we talked about is the fact that when we define the word estate, it comes from that French and Latin meaning state, to set, or to fix. And we had a couple of instances where we looked at the dictionary just to get ourselves going. As Webster says, in a general sense, it means a fixedness, a fixed condition or state, the condition or circumstances of any person or thing, whether high or low. But like we said before, as we were talking about, we commonly have taken the word estate that had a very broad meaning and started squeezing it down to one meaning, and that meaning being when you talk about someone's estate, you think in terms of their possessions, their money, what can be divvied up as an inheritance upon their death. Usually the idea of an estate is now thought of as wealth, somebody wealthy. You know, commonly don't think too much unless you're in a legal sense of talking about someone's estate who is poor or of low means. But what we've done is we've come to realize it had a much broader meaning than that. And so when we looked at the OED, an estate is a state or condition in general, whether material, moral, bodily, or mental. And so that started widening our understanding of an estate, that you can talk about someone's estate and have nothing in your mind whatsoever about their money or their homes or their lands or material possessions. And that's a significant widening of that and really helps us as God is going to use it in the context of our sixth component to our instruction of wisdom. It can talk about a person's status, standing, position in the world, the degree or rank or dignity, his class. You can talk about it, how he exists in society, his societal standing. Can be talking about his estate, his order or rank in a community. And one of the things that we pointed out before we ended last session is how you as a son are given verse 16 and how all the words that comprise it in all three sentences put you in a particular position. And when he says, especially in the middle sentence, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, Paul takes these things as almost polar opposite ends of the spectrum, but he talks about the first one in a plural way. And that means that you can also be dealing with men of low estate in far more than just one way. And what that does, it makes it so that it puts you as a son always, when we're in the, and we're, this is strictly within the confines for now, it's going to go out from here, but for now, within the confines of our local assembly as saints dealing with each other in the local assembly, it's going to put you in the middle of it. And that's the assumed position for all that God says to you in verse 16, that you are always going to be in a position of finding that there's someone in the assembly who you look at as being maybe not financially, maybe not materially, but in some way of higher position than you are, of higher estate, having higher things. And you're always going to find yourself in a position where there's men of low estate that you are meeting with and you are assembling with. And what that does, that again makes it so that every single member of this local assembly can utilize Romans 12:16. Every one of you can apply what that says. And so what we then ended on is now once we get some of these little steps underway to where we've broadened the expression, we know that it embraces far more than just simply a legal inheritance divvied up on somebody's death or by the state if they take it, but that it has broader meaning to that. So when we get back to this issue once again of these, what is he talking about when he's talking about these men of low estate? Well, my understanding is, again, with this broader concept than what's commonly recognized, we start to now take what we know about that word and come up with a proper fitting working definition that's going to fit the context in which God uses it, in which he puts it as the final piece, the final component of our instruction of wisdom that's going to latch onto and attach itself to the next form of doctrine that we get, which is going to be justice. And there's something sitting in justice that's going to touch on this. And once that has taken place, it's going to attach itself again to judgment. And then it's going to attach itself and just explode in growth and maturity when we deal with the issue of equity. But it all starts right here. And like I said, when we get to the end of Romans 15:8, which ends our four decision-making skills, we're going to be able to look back when we've covered the largest section of it all, which is the issue of equity. And we'll look back at this verse and we'll say, this is where that all began. And it is. And that means without this, Romans chapter 14 and the first seven verses of 15 are just going to be Bible studies of good, nice little truisms. And it'll have no effectual working. Well, I love to be able to say that in this assembly where you don't look daggers at me, because there's places I would go if I said that they'd want to kill me or either fire me or both. How dare you say something so that I couldn't understand a portion of God's word without understanding another portion of it first. Okay, well, I can imagine the way in which you read To Kill a Mockingbird. To Kill a Mockingbird, chapter 31. Let's begin there. Okay, so let's look at this working definition of the word estate. With that broader concept, just to kind of put this in a contextual frame of what Paul's dealing with here and what we as sons need to be dealing with, in Romans 12:16, my understanding is that someone's estate in this kind of a context, with that much broader view that the word estate has the power to be able to convey, that an estate, someone's estate, is a condition that someone is in, and like we said before, and we noted this in Philippians and Colossians, your state is smaller than your estate. Your estate is the overall biggest issue. You have your state is underneath that. An estate in this context is a condition that someone is in or a state that someone is in because of things that either pertain to him, belong to him, and or are possessed by him. Now here's where it gets interesting. That you have to deal with when it comes to you dealing with them. And we're going to get down to the real discriminating difference between the word state and estate. But in an estate, especially in the context in which God puts it in our sonship wisdom curriculum, it's someone's condition or state that they are in because of things that either pertain to them. These are carefully chosen words. Because pertain to them may not at all have to do with money. Or belong to him, that may have to do with his personal possessions. And or are possessed by him. Now, what can a person possess more than material possessions? What do you have more than the clothes on your back? Education. What else? Wisdom. What else? Experience. What else? Health. What else? You're all hitting bullseye. It's just ding, 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 ding. Anybody else? You're hit. We'll touch on a few more, but that's good. What? Gifts? Yeah. All right. But this is expressly being used in a context in which you are in the local assembly. That's why it starts out the way it does. Be of the same mind one toward another. That's not a revisiting or rehashing of Romans 12, 3 through 8. This is taking everything that the first five components have done to get godly loving kindness all developed in you, all installed properly in you as it is in your Father's own heart. And therefore, you're going to begin looking at one another as this last component of wisdom in an area that is heretofore untouched by godly wisdom. But it has to be. It's absolutely natural and necessary for it to come up. And that is that we not only are one body in Christ, members one of another, but we are also members of a body that is edifying and growing. And whether we grow in numbers or not, we are growing. And therefore, we are going to have to deal with others in the assembly. You've already got past the point of never dealing with anybody because you've already come to the point of realizing that these are all members of my body. I'm talking about those who have joined themselves with this assembly. I don't care whether or not they have a piece of paper saying that they're a member or if they're on our membership roll. I'm talking about individuals who have joined, that this is their assembly. By the way, there's some that aren't even in this building that are that way. And some of them could use your attention from time to time. But this is the state that a person is in, either that pertains to him because of things that pertain to him, belong to him, and or are possessed by him, that you have to deal. When you deal with him, when you deal with her, you're going to have to deal with what pertains, belongs, or are possessed by them. And you're going to have to deal with that when it comes to dealing with them. You may find yourself dealing with someone of a far higher state than you. But what this is specifically driving at are the ones that are in a lower state. There's a whole lot about the ones in a higher state that not much needs to be dealt with or done. But the ones in a lower state is a whole different kettle of fish. They're on the opposite end of the spectrum. And when you deal with them, you can't touch them or deal with them or even come near them without also having to touch and deal with and come near to what pertains to them, belongs to them, or are possessed by them. And that could be material things, but more often than not in this assembly, it's going to be things such as what is their education? What is their background? What things do they possess by... I'm getting ahead of myself. What things do they believe in that may not even be biblical? But they believe in them. And they believe that God honors what they believe in. And it may not be right at all. They may be looked on as a lower estate. And Paul says, kick them in the shins. No, what does he say to do? Condescend to them. And like I said before, this goes way beyond just simply being nice, kind, and loving. And a wise son is going to just be slobbering like my dog does when she sees me eat a hamburger at a saint of low estate to condescend to them, because a wise son knows exactly what that is all about. And it's not just simply showing himself to be nice to someone else. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being nice to someone. But I'm saying there's a godly reason behind all of this that is one of the most powerful dynamics in a local assembly. And I'll tell you this, this assembly will never be able to edify itself nor be able to produce another assembly like us without this. Can't be done. That's really that last part that I've got underlined up there that you have to deal with when it comes to dealing with them, that's the distinguishing issue in connection with someone's estate, and utilizing the word estate as different and distinct from, and actually more comprehensive than, their state. Because, look, you can know someone's state. What state are they in? And not really have to deal with them. That's one of the ways I was talking about in the first session, that we naturally, as English-speaking people, we reserve, even to this day we do it. Even people who don't even know they're doing it, they're doing it. They reserve estate and state for two different contexts. Because you can talk about knowing someone's state and not really ever having to deal with them. You don't ever come in contact with them. Or at least not have to deal with them at the present time that you're informed about their state. But whenever you're dealing with a situation that demands the utilization of that word estate, whenever you're dealing with someone's estate, you're dealing with their state, you're dealing with the condition they're in by means of whatever pertains to them and belongs to them and or is possessed by them. And you're going to have to deal with them. And as you do, that's why you can't talk about, you don't go up to somebody, you say, I want you to plan my state. No, you say, I want you to plan my estate. And so what are you going to do? You're going to have to meet with them. You're going to have a sit-down meeting. You're going to have to engage them. And when you talk about dealing with someone's estate, you're doing so by whatever, as I say, pertains to them, belongs to them, or are possessed by them, and you're going to have to deal with them. And as you do, all these things, what pertains, what belongs, what's possessed by, all of those become factors in your dealing with them. Those are the factors. Some may be good, some may be bad. Some may be bridges, some may be walls. But they are all things that you're going to have to deal with as factors in your talking to them, in your dealing with them. Or they either are at present or they could be factors in your dealing with them. And even though we most often don't think about the word estate having this kind of distinguishing feature to it, then what I'm after, the distinguishing feature is the feature of personally having to deal with someone. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. You're having to personally deal with that person. And when we think of that feature of dealing with someone personally by means of what pertains to them, belongs to them, and is possessed by them, even though we commonly don't think about that issue of personally having to deal with them, especially in a financial or legal way when we think about estate, even then it's still there. Because even when you're dealing with that legal issue of an estate sale, it's funny, I've actually been to some of these. And somewhere on that grounds, the guy who's running the sale and the guy who's having his things sold have had to deal with each other personally. Even if it comes to court, the members are brought in before a judge or whatever, and it's still there. It's latent in the term estate in that context, but it's still there, latent in the word. For example, when someone is planning their estate or when an estate is being settled, you're dealing with the person who possesses the estate, who owns it, or who used to own it if he died. And you now have to deal with the person based upon not so much anything other than, but what he possessed or what he possesses. If you're the executor of a will, for instance, if you've ever been in that position, or an attorney or judge in a court of law or whatever, the word estate is not only describing the things that pertains to him and belongs to him and are possessed by the person, but it's also describing the fact that you now have to deal with that person on the basis of those things. You may have only dealt with a parent or a loved one, you know, if you're the estate or the executor of a loved one's estate, you've never dealt with those things with those people before. I know. I've been on that end. I wasn't the executor, but I've been very close to that situation. I dealt with my mother and father on a lot of different personal levels, but I never. It's only when we dealt with their estate that we now have to be confronted with what pertained to them, belonged to them, and was possessed by them. And that's the power and the thrust of what the word estate is talking about here, because that's what the position you're going to be in this local assembly with one another, especially if there's new people that begin showing up. I'm not saying that'll ever happen, but even if it never does happen, it's still going to be a factor in every local assembly. And that's the real critical issue here. That's why it's used here the way it is in Romans 12:16. Because now we're back, we've come that full circle now, and we're back once again to dealing with the issue of some further godly thinking, further godly conduct and behavior, and further godly labor when it comes to us dealing with one another as saints in a local assembly situation. And that's what this is going to deal with. That's what this estate is driving at. It's driving at what? At us in the local assembly situation. And not only has the issue of us being members one of another now come into play, that body thinking, but at times, more often than not, our dealings with one another in the local assembly situation is going to involve dealing with one another, with other folks, on the basis of their estate. You're going to, when it comes to dealing with them, you're going to have to deal with them on the basis of what pertains, belongs, and or are possessed by that person. They're going to be now things, some along the lines of what you just mentioned, genetically or physically. You may have to deal with somebody who is genetically not as bright as someone else, because there's a genetic problem, brain-wise. Or that may be culturally. People come in from all different walks of life. It's like some people would be shocked. You can't hardly see it anymore because of how small the group has gotten. But when I first started to be interested in the Medal of Honor Society, there were over 240-some members at that time. And it was an amazing thing just to see them all and look at them, make observations. Because, and I actually went into high schools, went to my old high school, and took a bunch of my pictures and junk in there. Because these kids had never, ever been exposed to the Medal of Honor. And I wasn't trying to put myself off as somebody who knew by experience. But what I was able to do was line up. And if you've ever been in my office, in my study, you see them, all these different pictures. And we have them every time we have a Bible class. There's, outside of maybe one or two, there's not a single one of them that looks like a, quote, hero. They look like some little old Uncle Ben who used to just hang out, you know, on the front porch. And I can remember standing there looking at about 90 or 100 of these guys, and Ken Stump, who's about this tall, he comes up to me and he pokes me in the ribs. He said, you see something interesting here? And I kind of looked for a moment and I said, oh, I'm not sure what you're after. And he goes, you notice how little they all are? With like two exceptions out of all of them. Bob Foley is 6'8", 6'9". And Mike Thornton, he looks like a war hero. Big, meaty, tough Navy SEAL. He just looks like it. He looks like he could kill you with his pinky. Probably could. But most of them, you know, were just as sweet little guys as you want to meet, that just as kind and as as grandfatherly and all of these kinds of things, and just as sweet as could be. And it's that kind of misconception. And these are the kinds of things that you have when it comes to dealing with people and their estate. That all walks of life, and what I mean by all walks of life, that could be of a social nature, could join themselves and become part of our body. And they could come from different educational backgrounds. There's going to be things that you'll have to deal with that are not just genetic and physical and cultural and societal, but also of an educational nature, an intelligence-wise kind of a nature, and all sorts of things that make up matters that pertain to them, that belong to them, that are possessed by them, and so forth, that can become factors in your dealing with them. And there's one thing about a body. A body cannot have parts of the body cut itself off and isolate it. They all have to survive from the same host. They all have, even your fingers are all related to your heart, one of your most innermost components of your body, organs of your body. And so there's going to be these factors that start coming in. And I'll be honest with you. These are factors that, outside of talking about it in God's Word and sonship, I go, ew, I don't really want any part of this. I'm not a people person. Ugh. You know, I just want to go, la, 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 la. When, you know, I don't, that's my name. So you're looking at somebody who to teach, not only teach this, but to have had this effectually work in him is borderline miraculous. It's just that I know, and what I want to get you to see in the exhortation is that this isn't just trying to get us to become gushy, interpersonal relationship people, but there is a bigger dynamic at foot behind all of this, and it has to do with godly edifying. And that I am not only interested in, I'm thrilled beyond words that my feeble mind could even put together to express to my Father how wonderful and glorious of a thing it is for someone like me to be able to be edified unto godliness, and for the Father's own heart to be imparted into mine and installed there. So it thrills me beyond description. But this is one of the issues we have to face as an assembly. And by the way, it can wreck us if we don't. So these are all factors that we're going to have to face. That's what's involved in estate. And the general thrust of what verse 16 is going to provide for us to be able to wisely do. And that's why it's part of our wisdom. Regardless of the estate that any member of the church, the body of Christ, is in relation to ourselves, as we're in the middle there somewhere, higher or lower, makes no difference, is that we will be able to deal with them, listen, without those estate issues causing problems. That's what this is driving at. Condescend them in the things that pertain to them, belong to them, possessed by them, that you inevitably are going to have to come up as an issue when dealing with them. The information that you get in verse 16 makes it for a son to have wise sonship decision-making skill, so that you will be able to still deal with that person without any of those estate issues becoming a problem. Whatever they pertains to them, whatever belongs to them or doesn't, whatever they possess, when we deal with them, we're going to do something, we're going to think a particular way, conduct ourselves in a particular way, and labor and work with our Father in a way where not one of those issues can cause a problem. Not one of them. Or if there are estate issues that are problematic, every one of them can be overcome with sonship wisdom. And if you think of it, That, folks, that is something that we need to have some wisdom with respect to. Because estate issues are inescapable. They are inescapable. And there are times when estate issues can become big issues, big problems. And in order for a local assembly, and I'm going to say this even though some of it may not all stick to the wall right now, but for a local assembly to continue to function as God designed it to function, for us as an assembly to be able to advance, for it to be able to acquire further capacities and capabilities and to be enabled to do more than just the fundamental foundational operations that God has designed an assembly for, which is basically all we've been doing, every member of the church, the body of Christ in the assembly, has to know how to wisely deal with estate issues with the rest of the members in that assembly. And that's, folks, why this thing comes last. When you consider the general sense and sequence and the general flow of the wisdom that we're being given, it's come in a very particular order and in a very particular manner. It's not, when you look at your Bible, it not only started with verse 3 and following up there with the natural first things first issues of selfless love and unto godly loving kindness, but it's also now going to conclude with the most natural thing that it needs to conclude with, to round itself off with, so that all of the fundamental operations God has for a local assembly to participate in with Him and to accomplish with Him in its initial existence, all those things can get done, can get accomplished. And this last issue of verse 16 is the one that provides for the full thrust and the full capacity for us, the saints in our local assembly, to bring the godly loving kindness to its first full level of maturity. And that will be lost without verse 16. It takes that godly loving kindness and the tender heartedness, but it takes that loving kindness and brings us to a point of attainment where we can say, we can almost draw the line on the wall and we can say, you know, inscribe it across our head and say, we've grown that much. And this is a point of maturity that we should be concerned with, and it'll enable our wise loving kindness in our local assembly to therefore be able to take on further operations, further power, further capacity, to be able to move beyond just simply being a place where, not, and I don't mean that it's ever going to replace it or that this is never going to be the primary thing that the assembly does, but the assembly has been made to do more than just simply be the place where doctrine is taught and learned. But there's training and other operations of our Father that He's incorporated into this that also train us for positions in the heavenly places. And so that's going to enable us to utilize our assembly with further operations of our Father that are going to be coming up in our curriculum, that we're going to be faced with and introduced to as our sonship education proceeds on. And this last issue of us as sons and saints in our local assembly to be able to cope with, to be able to properly handle and deal with and not get tripped up by or impeded by estate differences. This is the first time you're going to hear that expression. But by the time we get done with the book of Romans, you will probably have heard it over 1,000 times. Estate differences. Only you know what I'm talking about. Somebody who's fresh in here may not. They would think I'm talking about, well, the people who give the most money is on the one end and the people who don't have the most money are on the other end. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the biblical use of the word. God wants you to understand that one of the ways you're going to use your wise sonship decision-making skills is going to be based upon having to be confronted with and dealing with people where you have estate differences. It's just the common, natural process of people moving into the assembly and having to deal with them. They have estate differences. You don't need to tell them that. Well, you know what your problem is? You have an estate difference. I don't even know I had an estate. I'm talking about how you view them. And instead of being tripped up by that or impeded by those things, when by the effectual working of this sixth component, here in verse 16 is gotten, that issue is all dealt with, then there's going to be a level of maturity, not just individually, but there's a level of maturity that an assembly of saints attains to and reaches, and a level of, I like the expression, the level of smoothness of its operations, and amongst ourselves, I'm talking about, that enables us therefore to come along and begin to kind of flex some muscles, so to speak, that we're ready, we're fit, and we're now in a position that our Father can put more weight on us and more responsibility on us. And by the way, we're venturing, we're just taking the first real step, but we've actually stepped into a realm that I don't know of any other assembly on this earth that is stepping into right now. I pray there are. And Keith Blades would say, oh, you can't say that. You'd have to be omniscient. You'd have to know every assembly. Keith always said, I believe there's some little guy over in Europe somewhere, or maybe in China or Asia or in South America, that has picked his Bible up and actually believes what it says, and he's just going right through the sonship curriculum. He may not call it everything that we call it, but he's teaching it just like that. Just as I don't know of him. And that's what I'd always tell him. Yeah, but I don't know. I said, do you know of any? Well, no, but... But I'm saying you're taking a step into an area that most people, I'm talking about most guys who have their PhD, their LLD, their every DDDDD that you can imagine that a theologian can get, has no idea that a local assembly can do this. The only thing that most pastors ever know that a local assembly can do, it's a place where the Bible is supposed to be taught and money is supposed to be raised and some kind of help goes out from there to the community. And that's about it. And I'm saying that is darkness when it comes to understanding what an assembly is designed for. So this being the final issue in this sense and sequence is going to provide for two major things. I can't get into this now. I've got too much to say about it, so I'm going to stop with it. It's going to provide for the rounding out of your first maturity level when it comes to your individual edifying. But one of the reasons why Paul swings back around to once again here in this sixth component and brings it full circle is because by now you have had developed for enough time in your inner man, the appreciation that there is more to edifying than my individual edification. And we always think about it that way. I want to be edified unto godliness so I can do, and I can serve, and I can one day be placed in the creature, and I can do this. But God didn't design the local assembly for just individual edification. He designed it for the edifying of it as a body, as a whole. And it doesn't end there. How would you like it, for instance, if, I don't know, let's just say, for instance, when you were conceived, they say that the greatest spurt of growth any human being has is the 9 months in the womb. And that's true. You grow no faster than you do the 9 months, because you start out at one cell. But let's say, for instance, that at one point you were growing along there in your mother's womb and everything was rocking along just fine, and you started to develop your eyeballs. But the cell that began to develop the eye decided that it wasn't going to develop anymore. And you'd be born blind in one eye. In other words, a body just does not develop one place. It develops all places. And it's not just developing for developing's sake. It's developing to do something. You say, do what? Well, we'll find that out. But what you're going to find is, think about it in terms of that structure of the creature. Do you realize when this all works properly, if you are placed in the creature and all you're placed in is as a throne or a might or a dominion, how are you going to get along with those in the principalities? You're not going to get along with them the way they're getting along now. I hate that guy. I wish I had his position. No, you're going to see yourself as a body. And that I may be wherever I am in that creature, but it isn't going to matter. Because I am glorified as a son in that body. As much as that person who is in that other position is, I'm vital to it. Now I'm talking in terms that you may not even be able to hang a hook on right now, and I don't mean to do that. But I'm just trying to get you to see that this isn't just an exercise in social engineering. But what God has afoot here, and we'll talk about this more on Sunday, are operations that He has for us for the training we need for the heavenly places. And that makes this needful, natural, and desirous as a son to be able to operate on it. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up on Sunday and talk about maybe these last few issues of the exhortation and get around to dealing with some of the details. But I think we're going to have some more fun with estate, because I want to go to some of the places in Paul's epistles and I want to show you where the word isn't used, but where he's having to deal with people on the basis of their estate. And there's some fantastic places in his epistles that you see that, and you're going to go away thinking, huh, I've read that 100 times. I never thought of it like that. Now I got an idea why God recorded that. Yeah, okay. So we'll start there on Sunday morning with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity of studying your word tonight, venturing into an area that is of great importance to us as not only individuals but as a local assembly. We thank you that you have covered all these areas so perfectly in your word, and you've put it together in its sense and sequence so that we will be educated properly and not have impediments and problems that will destroy our walk with you and our sonship life. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of these things that we have looked at tonight from your word. When it comes to this issue of this terminology of high things and low estate, we just pray that we continue to meditate upon it, to think about it, and to even be prepared for next time that we get together to begin to solidify these things and look at the details of them and really have a thirst, zeal, and a desire to gain this final component to our godly wisdom. We thank you for it and for the opportunity to be educated, all of which is a part of your magnificent mercy, your loving kindness toward us, and your grace. We thank you for all these things and ask your wisdom in all these matters. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.